Election. Years ago, I met a young person who was raised in a family with Arminianism, meaning his father and mother always said, you have to choose. You have to repent. You have to believe yourself personally. It's your choice. And they were quite strong on that. Johnny, you have to believe. You have to repent. You have to seek. You have to take it. The Lord is offering it, so what keeps you back? And they pushed it very hard. And this young man told me, I became so depressed. Depressed? Depressed because you feel that, what? Well, he felt he could not believe. He felt he could not measure up. And he felt that uncertainty, I can't perform well. I cannot fulfill this condition. I must believe, it's true, but I just can't. I can fake it, but I cannot make it. I became really down. And also his pastor, just pushing it every Sunday. You have to repent, you have to choose, and then you will be baptized. He was in a very dark spot. And then he heard for the first time about election. That God is saving people unconditionally. And he does all the work, everything. He gives the faith. He gives repentance. He makes it well. He pays the price. You can't pay anything yourself. As if a big burden was taken off from him. He loved it. He loved the doctrine, election. He said, oh, it was such a beautiful day that I heard about election. I never forget anymore. The Lord is doing the work. A big burden, a heavy burden fell off his shoulders. See? Some people get depressed when they hear the doctrine of election. Feel kind of, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. I have to wait. So God is making the choices. Some people feel really down about that. There's also people being depressed because of the lack of hearing that. So yeah, it's in the Bible, huh? Election. Election unto salvation. We are not talking about the election to become a pastor or the election to the people of Israel. We'll talk about salvation, election unto salvation. And many Bible texts proven that. There's a few. We read together from Romans 9. Look at verse 15 and 16. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. It's not our will. You know, some people say, Lord Jesus, God is doing 99%. But 1% is left. It's your choice. You have to want it. You have to will it. You have to trigger that. So 1%, this is the peppercorn. This is a very little bit. Jesus paid the price, but you have to take that in your hands. 1%. No. Not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now suppose someone is a Christian. He says, you have a talk with a person. You say, you're a Christian? Yes, I am. When did you become a Christian? Well, when I was 18. What happened? I was listening to a sermon. I was sitting in church, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that this was true. It dawned on me that I'm a sinner, and I began to miss God. And I became feeling so empty and so guilty and became a seeking person. Okay, what else? Yeah, it became so impossible I couldn't live anymore. I was really a seeker, but my heart broke and I felt so unworthy of God's blessings. And then? And then I saw something of a light at the horizon. And some years later, I saw something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God made room for that. Now, let's go to the beginning. When you were 18, what happened in the church? Was that you doing it? Was that you deciding I'm going to become more seriously minded? No. So what was that? Was it your choice, something you decided, or something that God worked? Well, I did not do it, he says. So something happened to me. From the other side, it came so suddenly and so powerfully. I think God was doing that. It was not my choice. Well, that's Calvinism. That's being reformed. That's biblical. That God did it. Suppose the young friend would have said, yes, I saw the choice before me. I had to choose. And it was my choice, by 1%. I would have said, young man, you are deceiving yourself. That's not how the Lord works. It's not how the Lord works. The Lord works in such a way that he gets all the honor, all the glory. Not 1% is for you. And if you believe that you did something for the Lord, you're making a mistake. So we believe in election, that God has chosen the people from eternity, and that it's his will and his choice whom he will, he saves, and who he will, he hardens. So God had a plan with this world. With every person, a plan. All circumstances were planned. Birth of the babies. Diseases, death, it's all planned. It's all decided upon. That's a comfort. But it's also a plan for the salvation of sinners. Very early, before the world began, in eternity, God has chosen to save a certain people with certain names. He knew who he would save. They did not exist yet. They had not been created. There was no world yet. There was no sin yet. And the Lord had decided to save them. Why? Well, what's behind that? Well, the Lord is really a God who wants glory, wants honor, wants to stun people, wants to be adored. And people did that, Adam and Eve in paradise. They acknowledged the Lord at first. He was everything to them. He glorified God from the heart. And the Lord wanted people to be stunned because of his power, his wisdom, his divinity. But more, if that was not enough, God decided to show people more of his Father heart. The Lord wanted to show people his patience, his grace, his mercy. So the Lord did not only want people to be stunned about creation and his power, but also about his grace. I know there was no sin yet. Nobody needed grace. But God, from eternity, had decided to give grace to them that would fall. If you're at home and you have a Bible close by, please open the Bible at Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. Beautiful. It's about election. And there are a few things about that. Chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us, so predestined, see the predestination, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and then to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So the first part of verse 6, let's look at that. Predestinated to the praise of the glory of his grace. The reason why there is the predestination or election is God wants to be praised. For what? For his grace. Why? His grace is glorious. See the words? So God predestinated. Why? He wants to be praised. For what? For his grace. Why? It's glorious. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So God is not only the source and origin of everything, God is also the purpose of everything. And he is doing all things for himself. To himself, predestinate us unto adoption of children by Jesus. To himself, it's the pleasure of his will for his own praise. To praise the glory of his grace. So God is doing things for himself. He is not a creature. He is worthy of receiving all the glory, all the honor. And that is what the Lord is after. After his praise. That's why there is an election. John 17:24, a prayer of Christ. Listen to this. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus spoke to his Father and he said, they that thou hast given me, the church, I want them to be with me. Why? To save them for their pleasure and their joy, that they may behold my glory. That's joy, to see his glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus referred back to eternity. Thou hast given me, thou hast loved me, Lord, thou hast given me that present in eternity. I will that they also be with me. So there was an election before the fall. There was an election before people sinned and rebelled against God. That's strange. Is it not so that the Lord had hoped it would always stay the same and that Adam and Eve would never sin and would just continue on? Was the Lord not disappointed that they did not got to go his way? Was God surprised? Did the Lord come with an emergency plan? Was he not prepared for this? That's the question for you. Was God prepared for the fall? Did he ever think of the possibility that that would happen? Well, I don't know all the answers. But what I know is this. God was not surprised. God was prepared even. He already had a plan. A planned for eternity, to save the people from their sins before they fell, before they were created, before anything happened. He has chosen them for eternity. Revelation 13, verse 8, speaks about a book of life. A book of life of the Lamb. What Lamb? Slain. When? From the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8, again. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So the Lamb was slain before the world began. Before the fall, God already made a plan, and the Lord Jesus offered himself up. Here I am to do thy will, O God. It was a plan completely ready to go for the salvation of sinners, because they would sin. So somehow God let it happen. Somehow it was integrated in God's plan. So people would be stunned about his mercy and about sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But from eternity, the Lord had a plan to save them. And he would. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Beautiful. According as he has chosen us, not in ourselves, but in him, for him, in him, when before the foundation of the world. The purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him. He looks at us before him in love. If you don't believe in the election, and if you believe that God cannot help it, then people are damned, or that people have a choice. You rob God of his honor and you take away the comfort of people. The Lord is in charge. He knows what he's doing. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's prepared. It's all ready. So we believe in election. Not in a conditional election, but an unconditional one. You may remember the word tulip. Total depravity. Unconditional election. It's the U. The L of limited atonement. The I of irresistible grace. The P of the perseverance of the saints. So we're at the U. Tulip. The U. Unconditional election. Conditional election is that the Lord sees something in you. And that's why he has chosen you. No. Unconditional. Let us talk about that. Conditional or unconditional election. First we sing. Armenians, Remonstrants, you may have heard of them, do also believe in election. Oh yeah, they do. They believe that in eternity God has chosen his church. Absolutely. The thing is, they believe in a conditional election. They reason like this. God knew, exactly knew from eternity, who would believe in him. And the Lord thought, those I have chosen to save. Those are my people. I know what they will do. In those circumstances, they will choose me. So that's why I have chosen them. For them, there's a reason for election, a condition for election. They have made themselves worthy of it, just a little bit. Not much, 1% reason why the Lord has said, yes, I take you because you will believe me, I know that. But you know, if that would be true, I would not be saved. If that would be true, I know there's not much hope. Because who really wants to? Who really believes? Who really has chosen for him? So I'm happy it's not true. It is the Lord doing it. All the work, 100%. Is that not a comfort? That's a comfort for that young man I talked about who was depressed because he had to choose and believe and repent himself. And now he heard that the Lord is doing it all, making his salvation, saving him. And is this not most to God's glory? That in heaven people say, Lord, there was absolutely nothing in me. All the glory unto God. Or would they say, Lord, most of the glory to thee, but I was so smart to take it. I was so smart to say, to believe. It was not much, but at least I was wiser than that person and that person. They didn't do it. I did. That's not to God's glory. So the Lord did not predict that faith. He has given that faith. It's his decree. And that's what also gives parents hope. But your child is such an exemplary child. Always in church and always busy with those things, but so unconverted. It's hope. Or that person who has closed the door behind him, has said, I never see the church in the inside anymore. I just hate it. It's hope. Because of election, because God says, really? You think it's over? What if I decide to save you? The Lord goes irresistibly because it's an election. So not our gifts or our seriousness or our love or our faith. It's the Lord only doing it. And yet, we are completely responsible for our salvation. Some people say, well, if I'm not chosen, whatever I do won't help me. Why would I even go to church, read the Bible, and live a good life? If the Lord wants me, he will get me. But you know, that's not how this life works. The Lord has decided if you will have a girlfriend, a boyfriend, if you have children, if you'll marry, if you have a job, how healthy you are. But yet you have also responsibilities, right? And that's also in this case. But something else. You know, I can take my jacket off, right? I can take my glasses off. You can do these things too. You can. Of course, that's also with God's help, but anyway, you can do that. If I says, take your glasses off, you can do that, right? But I cannot make faith myself. That's a different category. I cannot on purpose change my feelings on something. If I say, I don't like this carpet, it's too gray. In fact, I don't like it. I think it's too dark. It's not fresh. But if you tell me, you have to like it, Pastor, you have to like it. I guess, okay, I like it then. Yeah, that's fake. It is fake. I don't like it. So that's also fake then if I say, can you please love the person? Or can you please hate the person? Something you don't have control over, do you? I don't. I have no control over my feelings. I can just stop myself and say, don't act so strangely, and I can just tell myself, don't say anything. But I can't change my feelings. And yet, I need to repent. I can't make repentance, yet I have to. Because God has made me in his image, and God is worthy of all love and glory. So I'm in the state of death by nature. I can't change myself, and I'm just stuck. And yet I have a responsibility. And yet God is also generous. And he yet invites people and calls people. So how do those two things reconcile? God says, I save people who I want to save, not him that willeth, not him that runneth. I do it, I decide. Same time the Lord says, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden. Seek me and live. How can you just reconcile those two things? I don't know. I don't think you can. I don't think I have enough brains to process that. But it's both in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Repent ye. Repent ye. I have to take it seriously. Because the Bible says so. And yet the Lord says so. And I've learned the repentance. Which is also true. So is God asking more than we are able to? I think so. Yes. You know, some people say no. Some people say God is not like that. He will never ask you to do something that you can't. Like you have a little baby. You ask the baby what is 5 plus 5. And that baby has no idea about math. Cannot be responsible for not being able to solve that equation, right? It's too young. It's crazy. So if people cannot believe, it is so dumb yet to believe. Would the Lord blame them for that? You know, that's a different issue. This is a natural issue. There's a moral issue. A moral issue, an inclination of the heart. So the Lord is asking us for his image. The Lord is asking more than we can. The Lord is asking more than go to church and reading the Bible and praying and living and need life. The Lord is asking for the heart, and he means it. He's also a rightful judge, a rightful God, a righteous God. He is fair in those things, never unreasonable. For the children, you remember that story I mentioned more often of the lunatic boy, right? He just threw himself in the water, almost drowned, threw himself in the fire, burns everywhere. His father so concerned, and his father talked to the disciples. And the disciples, 9 of them, 3 were gone, could not help him. And then the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the other 3 disciples. God asked him what was the matter. And he said that his son was vexed with the devil and that the other disciples could not help him. So he asked, if thou can thou do something? Are thou able to help me? Help us? Able? Can? And the Lord Jesus looked at this man, he said, if you can believe. And he said, if you can believe. And that man, he started crying. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. So how did the Lord work that faith in his heart? By commanding him, if thou can believe. So that's how the Lord came close to him. Not forced him, but made him willing and gave the light. And that's also what we have to do today. We have to preach the word, preach the gospel, and leave it in the hands of the Lord. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help by my unbelief. Mark 9, verse 24. Now the Lord is using means to save people, right? I would like to show you something from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5. That's about what means the Lord is using to save a people. We believe in the election, right? How is God doing that if someone is chosen? And does the Apostle Paul, for example, know who is elect? Who is the chosen one? Does he look at the congregation of Thessalonians and says, I think that person over there, I'm going to preach the gospel because that's the chosen one. Well, I don't think there, but that person. So he just selects people, say, you know, you people, I think you're the chosen ones. I preach the gospel to you. And the other ones, others not. Yeah? Or does he preach the same word to all of them? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5, please. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know you're chosen. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God has chosen you. How do you know? Next verse. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So he preached the gospel, and that came to them not in word only, that came also in power, and with the Holy Ghost. And therefore, because he saw what was happening before he said, afterwards, now I know that you are chosen. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not empty in word only, but also in power. So that's still the case. Afterwards. After, we know that. Now, beforehand, so I'm not asking people, just search it out first if you're a chosen one. And if you're an elect, then you may believe the gospel. Absolutely not. No. You may preach the word to all people, that it is effectual. You say afterwards, you're a chosen one. You have to make sure it's first. First the gospel, and then finding out the chosen. And not first finding out the chosen, and then the gospel. Because if you have to find it out first, how can you? You can't. Election. Someone had a dog. And the dog had 10 puppies. And he tried to sell them and give them away. And he had too many of them. And even nobody wanted them. So he did not know what to do. What do you do? 10 dogs on the yard? He said, 2 is enough. So he drowned 8 of them in the olden days. Today you get in jail for that. It's horrible, isn't it? He killed 8 puppies. And what's worse, some minister compared that to election. And said, God, that mankind has chosen a few to be his, and the rest he drowns. He can do that. He has a right to do that. He is an omnipotent God. He is a free God. He is a sovereign God. He can do anything he wants to. I think it's a horrible example. Does not fit at all. I'm offended. It's wrong. What's wrong? Drowning 8 innocent puppies? And God throwing innocent people into hell? No. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. We drowned ourselves. We just jumped into the water. Freely chosen to drown and to die. We knew it. We knew it. We were not dogs. We were people. And we just disobeyed God and brought over us death and hell. And the Lord has chosen in his mighty power some to be saved. And others he let in the misery and in the perdition they have brought themselves into. See that? So that man with the dogs, he drowned them. He did not do anything to those 2 nice ones. He drowned them, there was action. He let those 2 dogs live. In election, it's the opposite. God lets people choose their own misery. But they have chosen. He has not chosen that. They've chosen that. And he saves people out of them with his mighty hand. He's active in that. So election is the cause of salvation. So you can draw a line, an arrow, right? Election, consequence, salvation. You cannot say reprobation, therefore hell. No. People do not go to hell because they are not chosen. People don't go to hell for that reason. People don't go to hell because God has not chosen them. No, people go to hell because they have rebelled against God. And God can, I agree with that, can let them go in the way they have chosen. So there are many objections against this doctrine, as you know. We can't talk about all of them. The big problem is the logic. Too many people try to make it logical. On one side, the hyper-Calvinists, and on the other side, the Arminians. Something in between as well. Arminians, they say, think. God calls people, right? If he calls people, they can do something. Otherwise, he wouldn't have called them. So they have a free will. That's proof. God says, repent ye. So how would he wouldn't say that if you couldn't. So they think. And people on the other side think as well. And they say, there's an election. God has chosen to save his people. So he does not want to save the other ones. So I'm not going to preach the gospel to them either. God has owned him. If God has chosen you, he wants you. If God has not chosen you, he doesn't want you. And we say, God has chosen his people, and the gospel yet comes to all of us. I have no pleasure in your death, but let you repent. That's not logical. That's fine with me. For me, it does not need to be logical, as long as it is biblical. As I said, there's also something in between. I don't mean reformed, but I mean amiralism. This is maybe too difficult for you. Somerism. Hypothetical universalism. Let me just say a few sentences about that. They say this. From eternity, God has made two decisions. Two. One decision is to give the Lord Jesus Christ to the whole world to save them. The whole world. Jesus has chosen all people to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he really means it. This Savior has died for them. He has chosen. He has chosen to save them. And he has also decided to give faith only to the elect. Well, some people jump and say, oh, faith to the elect, that's reformed. And other people say, oh, you say that Jesus died for all. That's Arminian. So they try to combine that. But you know, the Bible does not teach us that the Lord Jesus died for everyone. He came to save his sheep, to save them that are given by his Father. So we don't agree with that. All right, let's go. One more thing. We believe in a double predestination. Double? Double? Yeah. We believe in election and rejection. It's two, right? Election and rejection. Double predestination. Some believe also only in the single election. Only in election and not a rejection. But the Bible says also in Romans 9, he has chosen, he has loved, he also has hated. He has chosen the one, rejected the other. Like Pharaoh, his heart is hard to be glorified in him. Was God hardening him because he hardened himself? So we believe in both. Few questions. Why is election a comfort? Why is election glorifying God? Why is election encouraging mission work? And can you explain why we can't love and believe on command? In closing, think again. Election means that God effectually saves the people from their sins. There was a lady who came to Luther, to Martin Luther, I said, Luther, Pastor, what if I was not chosen? And he said something strange, something that does not make sense. And yet I like it. He said, it's a book with all the elect, right? He said, ask the Lord to add your name. So don't get discouraged. See the beautiful thing of election. That's really to God's glory. He saves people 100%. And if people are not saved, it's only their fault. So, bow your head under this. Surrender. Because the problem is, if God is not really majestic for you, you have a hard time. But you know, what do you think? Is it about you? Is this life all about this world? Is it all about the universe? Is it all about the galaxies? Is it about the stars? What is it all about? It's about God. God is so much bigger than that. And we cannot understand him. And he has chosen a people for himself as his bride. So who are we to open our mouth and say what doest thou? So far.